Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly has been good to be here and enjoyed the service thus far. I think the last time I preached was four weeks ago, if I'm remembering correctly. And I preached about grace. And afterwards, there was some discussions about that. And I appreciate those. They are they're very good for me and help me to think. And actually, that inspired me to do some studying. One of the thoughts that I got out of that was, is grace a New Testament subject or is it an Old Testament subject as well? And I knew off the top of my head that the word grace is used in the Old Testament. I was trying to understand, is it the same thing? And so this morning, in some ways, this message should have been preached first. But I guess that's the way it is. That's how I got here. Sometimes we get to where we're going, even if it's roundabout way to get there. It's maybe a little bit. So this morning, I want to talk about grace and a little bit more about the definition of grace and understanding what it means when we talk about it. And then maybe get to the part where we talk about Old Testament grace and connecting that to New Testament grace. And I'll just say I believe it's pretty much the same thing. It's not a lot different. There's maybe some different slants, but so you know that one of the definitions of grace, I've said this before, that grace is God's unmerited favor, and I don't like that definition. I think it's a useless definition. Okay, I'm just going to say that. I've always kind of felt that way. So unmerited has to do with the idea of we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But God gave it anyway, and that is correct. We don't deserve God's grace, and we don't earn it. But I want you to think about something. You know, God's love to us is unmerited, too. We didn't deserve that. His redemption is unmerited. We didn't do anything to earn that. You think about mercy and his atonement and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. All those things God gave to us, and we didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. So why is this in the definition of grace? If you read in the Amplified Bible, and I like the Amplified Bible, I read it a fair amount. But when you get to this word that I think it's said charis is the Greek word. Anytime you get there, pretty much in the Amplified, let's see, I think I have down here Romans 3:24. So this is the Amplified. This is what it says. Maybe we should turn there. You can look and see what it says in the Authorized Version. That was not the first scripture I was going to turn to, but Romans 3, verse 24. Now, this is the Amplified. All who are justified and made upright in right standing with God, freely and gratuitously by his grace. And this definition is in parentheses in this verse, his unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption that is provided in Christ Jesus. Now, I like the Amplified Bible. It does have a lot of extra words. But I got to looking, and this is by this word, especially in the book of Romans, this grace. It is by this word nearly every time, unless it doesn't make sense. That's kind of interesting. But if it makes sense, so somewhat, it's in there. Now, like I said, I've always kind of thought that's sort of a useless definition, but I think there's actually something a lot more sinister about it than that. And I'm not sure I can explain it all, but I'm going to try. So, this whole idea came, this unmerited favor, this idea came probably before Augustine, but that's the man that wrote about it and taught it. And then Luther took some of that up and taught this idea of unmerited favor of God. That's what grace is. Think about this. The Bible talks about not failing of the grace of God. And the Bible talks about, I think that's in Hebrews 12. The Bible talks about, I think the last time I preached, I mentioned about receiving not the grace of God in vain. These are negative. Okay, so what happens when you fall from God's grace? Now, God had grace toward you. He had this unmerited favor toward you, and you fall from it. Suddenly, you're out of favor with God. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but you're out of favor with God. And you didn't do anything to get there. God just decided that you are out of favor with him, I guess. See, that's the part of the sinister part of the definition, because it makes God something that God is not. Makes God this, you just can't please him. He liked you with no regard to what you were, and he stopped liking you. And you can't do anything about it. And you can't get his favor back unless he decides to let you. That's the kind of that's the kind of thing that goes along with this. Well, then naturally, what follows that is you can't fall from grace. That is the natural result of this thought. And then, of course, you can sin, you can do anything you want, and well, the Bible talks about that. Romans talks very definitely about that, and we kind of get a little bit confused about some of that. And I think this whole idea of grace and the definition of what it means has infiltrated our teaching. I think so. I think it's influenced me as well. And maybe some of this whole push behind this thing is, it's got to be that way because we want grace and we want to be able to keep on sinning and we want to still receive God's grace. That's maybe a little bit what's there. Like I said, Paul addresses that. Another one of the problems with this thing of exalting grace so high is that it's almost like a fourth person of the Godhead. And the Bible does say that by grace you are saved. You are saved by grace. That is a Bible phrase. But it's almost like it's another person of the Godhead that extends favor to us in, and no matter what. We have that in some of our songs. If you think about it, there's almost the exaltation of grace to the point of worship. And I think maybe we ought to be careful with that. All right, that was a lot of introduction there. But let's try to discover what the Bible says about grace, and especially in the Old Testament. I'd like you to turn to Genesis 6. This is the very first time that the word grace appears. And maybe we can learn some things about the use of it by how it is used here. In the Old Testament, the word grace I don't have the total number of times down here, but I think 36 times it's rendered grace, 25 times it's rendered favor, same word. I don't remember how to say it from the Hebrew. I can't pronounce that anyway, so it doesn't do you any good or me any good. So 25 times it's favor, 36 times it's grace, one time it's pleasant, one time it's precious, two times gracious, which is another form of the word grace, and one time well-favored. In the New Testament, this word charis, I'll just give this right now, it's in kind of comparing a little bit. This word charis is in the Greek 147 times, if I counted correctly. It was a lot of times. 125, it is grace. The second most common was a form of the word thanks. Either thank or thanks or thankful, I believe. And that was nine times. And I'll just give you an example. It's the same word, but we maybe don't think about it. In Luke 17:9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? That word thank is the same as grace. Okay. Favor is seven times. And gracious once, pleasure once, liberality once, benefit once, gift once, joy once, acceptable is once. Those are all, if you add them all up, I think that actually comes out to 147 times that it's in the New Testament. Now, this thing of liberality, I'll just give you a little bit of the context of that. That seems a little bit away from. Actually, liberality and benefit and gift are all from that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about the Macedonian church giving a gift that is grace. And I think he mentions grace in there as well, if I remember correctly. And the benefit was something they received that was grace. It was the same idea, and liberality, same way. It's all connected to the word grace. All right, Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The verse before that, we recognize the context. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Obviously, some people there in that day did not find grace. Noah did. The next verse maybe explains a little bit about Noah and maybe why he would have found grace. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And it talks about his children there. And I just want you to think about this. God looked down on the earth, and it grieved him that he had made man upon the earth. That's what it says here. And he said he was going to destroy man off of the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was something about Noah, the way he raised his children, the way he, it talks about his children, the way he walked with God, he had a relationship with God, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I really like this Old Testament expression, in the eyes of. It's used a number of times in the Old Testament. It's used here, I think, with Esau and Jacob. Remember that Jacob was afraid to meet Esau. And so he sent all those droves of cattle. And Esau came and he said, "What do you mean by all this stuff?" And Jacob said, "It is to find grace in your eyes." Another one is Ruth. Ruth and Boaz. Ruth, talking to Boaz, said, "Why is it?" She asked the question, "Why is it that I, being a stranger, have found grace in your eyes?" I think another one is David and Jonathan. I'm not sure which one it is. I think it's David that said, "Your father knoweth that I have found grace in your eyes." There's maybe some more. I think there is maybe a few more. I think there's about 9 times that it used that expression, that specific expression of grace in the eyes. And I like that expression. I think I've shared that maybe the last time, that grace has got something to do with face. It's got something to do with our face and our countenance. And that is exactly right. It's God's grace has something to do with his face toward us. God's face is toward us. Now, in the Old Testament, and actually through the whole Bible, you can put the word favor in place of grace or favorable, and you get the right idea. You get the same idea. Just a simple word of favor. Maybe that is kind of a letdown feeling. I don't know. I don't know how you're feeling about that. At first, I wasn't sure what to think of that. All the other big, long, wordy definitions they aren't really that accurate. It simply means favor. But think about it. I think we know when we are in God's favor, right? We know what it's like to not be in God's favor. We know what that feeling is. And if we could just understand the smile of God upon us and let that be a motivator for us doing what's right, That is an extreme motivator. In fact, that's what makes Christians die for their faith, is that motivator, that they know they have a connection with God and they're in his smile. They'll do anything for him. There's an extreme power in understanding that is the simplistic. That's what grace is. That's simply what it means. I didn't do very good at making real good points here. It seemed like it just was a lot of thoughts connected one to another. Now, grace is meant to be reciprocal, just like God's love to us is meant to be reciprocal. God does not love us just so that He can spend His love on us. He loves us so that we have a relationship with Him. And that is exactly the same way as it is with grace. God wants to look on us with favor, if you will, so that we look back at Him with favor. And there's an intimate relationship. That's exactly what He intends for us to do. He wants to have an eye-to-eye relationship with us. That's what He wants. Now, I want you to think about this in connection to that. Think about Jesus coming. He came to this earth, and we know the story, and especially in the book of John, there's this there's this building contention between Jesus and the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day. Did they find God's favor on their lives? Did they receive it? No, they didn't. They didn't find it. Now, it says about Jesus that He was full of grace and truth. That's what John says. He says that Jesus came and He was full of grace and truth in John 1. The religious rulers did not find Jesus to be full of grace, but there were people that did. There were people that did. You think of Mary Magdalene. I thought about her. I think it says she was the woman that had seven devils that were cast out of her. She found favor. You follow her story. She served Jesus. Although she was one of the ones that went to embalm His body, and she was one of the first ones that met Jesus resurrected. It's very interesting to think about. Did she find favor? You think about Zacchaeus, that thief. Did he find favor? And there was many others that found favor. And I just think about this. Is it any different? Is it any different today? I don't think so. Okay. We're supposed to be in the Old Testament here, looking at grace in the Old Testament, but I wanted to connect it to the New. Psalm 89. This does not actually use the word grace here, but it has the idea. Psalm 89 and verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. Now, the light of Thy countenance, obviously, is God's favor toward His people. What is the joyful sound? What is the joyful sound? I don't know why I kept feeling directed here exactly, but this joyful sound has to do with trumpets blowing. And most people would connect this to the feast days. The trumpets blew to begin the start of a feast. I think it is in connection to the Day of Atonement. This is hidden. I know that it's maybe I'm not right, but I think there's some real truth in here about grace in the old covenant. Blessed is the people. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in grace. They shall walk in grace. So let's think about that. Now, the Day of Atonement, it began at evening on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Jewish calendar, that would be, I'm not sure, when is Yom Kippur? That's right soon here. It's in October anyway, usually. I didn't even look to see when that is. But it began at the 10th day of the 7th month. And it was evening to evening. And if I understand correctly, it was in the evening that two goats were selected, and there was lots cast for those goats. The one was to be killed and sacrificed, and the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. And there would be incense, and the high priest would go that time. He went twice into the holy place, once for himself and once for the sins of the people. But that was the Day of Atonement. The second goat would be the scapegoat. And this is a fascinating thing to me, but it says in Leviticus 16, it says that the high priest is to stand there and confess all, I should have looked that up, but all the sins, all the iniquities, and all the trespasses of the children of Israel on the head of that goat. I don't know how you read that, but that would have taken a long time, wouldn't it? I'm not sure how many people were there. Maybe a million, probably more than that. How long would it take to confess on the head of that goat all the sins, all the iniquities? And all means all. And he didn't just give a general, if I understand right, he didn't give just a general a covering of all the sins. He confessed them one by one. All the sins of every person, all the way down through. And it was by divine inspiration. I'm not sure about all the things you find and read, but I think that is correct. It was by divine inspiration that he confessed all the sins of the people there on the head of that goat. And then after that was done, and I think this was still in the evening, there was a fit man that would take that goat out into the wilderness. In the meantime, all the children of Israel were to fast. They were to afflict their souls from evening to evening of the next day. And when that man took the goat out into the wilderness, and it was far enough away that it wouldn't come back, it had to be a fit man, somebody that was fit to do that job. Then the next day at evening, he would come back, and that is when the trumpet would blow. And the sins were taken care of. But it was just for that year, for 1 year, those sins were taken care of. And here the psalm writer, I think it's, is it Ethan? Says Ethan the Ezrahite. He says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk. What does it say? In the light of thy countenance. Just think about that. you know what it's like to be cleansed. and just have that pure heart, your sins are taken care of. They're under the blood. And then there's that trumpet blowing. And there was feasting and gladness after that. After the man, the fit man, came back, their sins were taken care of. That is grace. That is walking. What does it say? In the light of thy countenance. Think about God's smile of approval on our lives. And what would you do? What will you do? Just by living under that, knowing that your sins are completely under the blood. Joey Neal in prayer.